Acts chapter 4 from verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all were of the high priestly family. And when they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
What's in a name? I wonder, do you know what your name means? Most of you probably will. My name is Malcolm James Duncan, which means James is the Hellenized version of Jacob. Now, in Hebrew, Jacob means liar, deceiver, twister, and cheat. But in Greek, James means friend. So I choose the Greek version. Malcolm means servant of St. Columb. And Duncan means dark-haired. So my full name means St. Columb's friendly dark-haired servant. What does your name mean? I wonder if you know. What does your name mean? Do you know what it means or do you not know what it means? We were very intentional about the names that we gave to our children. We have 5 children in our family, but 4 that came to us by birth and 1 that came through informal adoption. No, it's okay. Everybody will quieten down eventually. So I never thought people would be so interested in the meaning of their names. Our oldest boy is called Matthew, and that means gift of God. He's 31 this year, and he's certainly been that. Benjamin is our next one down, and that means son of my right hand. Anna is the next one down, and that means grace. And then our youngest is called Riona. That's an Irish name. She always said, "Dad, did you not have any Irish names for the other 3? They've all got names that are, her name is actually spelt R-I-O-D-H-N-A. So all through her schooling, her name means pure or pure light. And all through her schooling, teachers would say, "Where is Riodna?" Or Riadina. She also gets Riadina, which sounds like some kind of antiseptic, doesn't it? Our oldest grandson is called Arthur, and that means bear, and he's a bit of a little bear. There's a lot in a name. And the title of tonight's message is No Other Name. Because in the story that you've just heard related from the early church, in verse 12, Peter, the apostle and servant and follower of Jesus, when pressed about something that had just happened, declares fearlessly to the authorities and those who had arrested him, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst mortals by which we must be saved." The name that he is referring to, of course, is Jesus Christ. In fact, we will know more than that because he refers to him a little earlier in the passage as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, there is no other name, which is a bit unpopular in modern European and British culture, because we like to think that there are lots of names that can bring us salvation. There are lots of different pathways that can bring us salvation. But not according to biblical Christianity, there isn't. There is only one name, and it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only one. He's the only way. You will not gain friendship with God. You will not gain rescue. You will not gain salvation. You will not gain hope and assurance, and that is what salvation brings, through any other means. You will not gain it through church attendance. You'll not gain it through reading a Bible. You'll not gain it through prayer. You'll not gain it through tithing. You'll not gain it through taking communion. You'll not gain it through acts of kindness. You'll not gain it through volunteering. You can only gain it through the name of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? And how do you respond to that? Because sometimes people think, well, then all I have to do is use this name, Jesus, 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 and I'll be okay. No, that's not what that means. That's just repetition of a name. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6 said, don't just keep repeating yourself when you pray. All that vain babbling, it's a very strong phrase, all that vain babbling will achieve nothing for you. No, it means more than simply using the name. It means the authority of the name, the power of the name, the depth of the name, what was achieved by the name, what is assured through that name, what comes through that name. And I want to take 15 or 20 minutes to talk to you about that and then give you here and you who are joining us online an opportunity to respond to what I'm going to say. And a little later, I'm going to give you a couple of questions to think about and respond to. And one will be, have you ever responded to the name of Jesus before? And if you have never done so, I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to become a follower of Christ, to step into the life that flows from that name. So please listen, if that's you online or here, please listen carefully to what I say, because that might help you to understand why that is so important. And my second question will be to those of you that need healing or freedom or life or deliverance or a fresh touch from God. I want to invite you to respond to that name too, because there is freedom and healing and life and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Let's try and understand the context. This is the early church that we're looking at, if you're not familiar with your Bibles. And it's just a few days into its existence. And in Acts chapter 3, the chapter that comes before this one, Peter and John, two of the early followers of the church, have been going to the temple to pray. Just a few days before that, they had been gathered in an upper room, afraid of what was happening. Jesus had died, been crucified, resurrected, had spent 40 days teaching them, and then had gone to heaven. And about 120 people were gathered in an upper room, and they were frightened, anxious, nervous, sorting some stuff out. We're told that they were in unity, and they had been through some stuff. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were given this, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the breath, power, and life of God came and rested in them, sat on them. And Peter, the same man that is in this story, had stood up and preached to all of the people in Jerusalem outside. He said, what's going on? And he had explained to them that they were witnessing the promise of God coming upon them that had been promised hundreds of years before by a prophet called Joel. You can read more about that in Joel chapter 2, a book in the Old Testament. And at the end of that, the people in Jerusalem were so touched by what Peter had said. They said, what must we do to be saved? There's that word about salvation again. And in Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who are afar off, for as many as the Lord our God will call." Then about 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. Not long after that, Peter and John go to pray. And they go to the temple like good Jews would have done in Jerusalem to pray. And on the way in, they meet a man at a gate outside the temple called the Beautiful Gate. It's the name of it. It was also beautiful, but it was called the Beautiful Gate. And when they're there, that man says to them, "Can you help me? He can't walk." He would have been sitting not on like my colleague Jordan is sitting, but probably with something, a basket or something wicker in front of him so that people could give them money too. And I'm sure that when he called out to Peter and John, he was hoping for a couple of pence. He wanted some money. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 7, Peter looks at him and says, "I don't have any money to give you." In fact, he says this, "I have no silver or gold." It's verse 6, I beg your pardon. "But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And this man gets up and he walks. There's then a bit of a hullabaloo, as you could understand, and Peter explains what has just happened. You can read that in Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 26. Here are some of the snippets of what he said. In verse 13, he says, "Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, has healed this man." In verse 14, he says, "You rejected the holy and righteous one." In verse 15, he says, "You killed the author of life." And he said, "God raised him from the dead, and of this we are witnesses." And then in verse 16 of that chapter, listen to what he says. "And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong. When you see and know, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." And then in verses 17 to 26, he explains that Jesus is the Messiah, the pathway to new life, and the giver of freedom to all who will call upon him. And he hints that their time is running out. Doesn't say it, but he hints at it. Listen to what he says in the very last verse of our Bibles. The original Bible didn't have verses or chapters. "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The inference is he's going to go further. He's going to go to others. You've got an opportunity to respond now. So the first thing I'd want to say to you before we get to what Peter actually said about Jesus is this, and it's not said very often, don't assume you have your whole life to make a decision to follow Jesus. Don't assume as you listen tonight online or here, I can put that off for another week. Can you? Do you know that? Do you have that absolute assurance? Just a couple of days ago, a young 14-year-old boy was burned to death in a warehouse in the north of England. They arrested 14 kids for that today, for manslaughter. I'm sure that little boy and his family didn't think that he had only a few days left. Yesterday or the day before in the hot weather, there was a youngster went to swim, got caught in a lake and never came home. I'm not trying to scaremonger you, but I'm just trying to be honest. Don't assume you've got all the time in the world to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's not true. But what you do have is tonight. You do have this moment. You do have what's happening in this gathering. You do have before you go home. You do have as you're joining us online. But it's this name of Jesus that gets Peter into trouble. He's very clear to the people that are around him that he didn't heal the man. I didn't do it. He says, it is by power in this name and in this name alone, in verse 16. This name and this name alone that has brought this man into the full and good health that you now see. And he's fearless about confronting them with the fact that this name, this Jesus, is the one that they killed just a few days earlier. The one whom you killed, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you handed over, the author of life, and you wanted a murderer instead of him. You did that, but God raised him from the dead. So again and again, he is crystal clear that it is Jesus that healed the man at the beautiful gate. It is power, and there is power in the name of Jesus. That Jesus is the one that they killed, but Jesus is the one that is now being raised from death by God and is the Messiah, the Savior. And we're told that that is what got him into trouble. So when you get to Acts chapter 4, you realize, okay, I understand what's happening. Because if Acts chapter 3, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, is the miracle, then the rest of Acts chapter 3 is the message. The miracle opens the door to the message. God might move a miraculous power tonight. If he does, that's only a gateway to the message. That's only a stepping stone to the life that Jesus can bring you permanently, forever, if you will listen to what he has to say to you. But the religious leaders around Peter and John don't like what's happening. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read that while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus Christ there is resurrection of the dead. So they are arrested and they're put into custody. And then in verse 5, by the way, well, let me do verse 5 for you first. The next day, their rulers, their elders, their scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And they bring the prisoners into the courtroom or into the room, and they say, by what power or by what name did you do this? Same thing. Verse 7. What I was going to say is verse 4, which sits between those two narratives of being arrested and then being dragged out to be questioned, tells us about 5,000 people were added to the church. So in the midst of all of this difficulty, the name of Jesus is still changing lives outside. The name of Jesus is still setting people free, still healing bodies, still bringing hope, still giving people forgiveness, still bringing people into new life. It's amazing. But I wonder if you notice that there are two groups of people then that are questioning Jesus and why the disciples, why the apostles are doing this right here. First of all, there are the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees in verses 1 and 2. And their perspective is what brings them into sharp misalignment with Peter and James. And we know that because they're annoyed that Peter and James are talking about the resurrection. Peter and John, I beg your pardon, are talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The Sadducees, who are named as part of that group, didn't believe in resurrection. They were very sad, you see. And as a result, it is their doctrinal perspective that makes them question Peter and John. The other group, Caiaphas and Alexander and John and all of those people, it's not so much their perspective that is under threat as their position and their power, because they're all of the high priest's family. And there's an awful lot going on in Jerusalem now that has cannot be controlled by the high priests. You'll always find those three things at work when people are questioning what God is doing through Jesus Christ. Perspective, position, and power. They're always there somewhere. We can't really accept you because you don't agree with all of our doctrine. We're not going to listen to you because you threaten our power. And we're not going to give you any space because our position could be undermined by you. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not sure about Jesus. I mean, I don't want to give my power away. Or maybe you're here tonight and somebody's dragged you along to a Pentecostal church and you're like, oh, I'm not sure about these Pentecostals. I mean, they don't believe the same thing as me, and I'm a good Anglican, or I'm a good Baptist, or I'm a good Presbyterian, or I'm a good brethren girl or brethren boy, or I'm a good Roman Catholic, or I'm a good Muslim, or I'm a good this, or I'm a good that. And if you're not careful, you reject the message of Jesus unless it ticks every one of your boxes. So you put yourself above his name. That's not how it works. Jesus says, no, there's no other name above my name. And Peter wants to get them to that point. And here's the key question that they ask him in verse 7. By what power, dunamis is the Greek word, or by what name did you do this? What gives you the right to heal a man? Who do you think you are coming into our temple and telling that man that can't walk to get up again? We want to know who told you to do that. Whose power did you do that in? Whose authority? Did you ask for permission? I mean, you wonder why Peter and John didn't say, what do you mean? The man's walking. Can we not rejoice? It happens again and again in the New Testament. But Peter doesn't answer that way. He is crystal clear. He says in verse 10, or verse 9, rulers of the people and elders, he's very respectful. If we are questioned today because of a good deed, it's a miracle, but he calls it a good deed here, done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, here's the punch. Let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, you can almost imagine him raising his voice a bit at that point, can't you? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people in Israel. If you're listening, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that the builders, that you, the builders, rejected, a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. It has become the chief cornerstone, a quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16. And then the line, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name given amongst mortals by which we can be saved. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that Peter has absolute trust. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I stand before you, a much bigger number than were there before him on that day, and I say to you here and online, it's still true. He's still the only one that can set you free for eternity. He's still the only one that can change a life. He's still the only one that can offer forgiveness and grace and hope. He's still the only one that can deal with your shame and your guilt and your fear and your sin. And he's still able to heal. He's still able to get people up off the ground that can't walk. He's still able to give people a direction when they are lost. He's still able to set people free. He did it with me. He's done it with hundreds of others here and online, and he can do it with you. There's nothing above him. There's no one beyond him. There's no one stronger than him. And just as Jesus, just as Peter stood in front of these rulers and said that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they crucified, God raised from the dead, and it was him that made this man stand well and in good health. So I say to you tonight, there is still no other name. Jesus, Malcolm, the dark heart servant of St. Colum. That's what my name means. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means the God who saves. It's the modern version of Joshua. Yeshua would have been his proper name. The God who saves. He was called the God who saves. When the angels met his family in Matthew chapter 1, they said, and you shall call him, you shall give him the name or call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Christ wasn't his surname. His name was almost certainly, if he had a surname in the same way as you and I have a surname, Jesus Bar Joseph, son of Joseph. Although Joseph wasn't his father, he was his stepfather. Jesus Christ, the word Christ is the Hellenized version of Messiah, which itself is rooted in the idea of the Messiah, the one who rescues, the one who delivers, the one who sets free. That is a deeply Jewish idea. Peter is a Jew talking to Jewish people, and he wants them to understand. That's why he talks about his death and his resurrection. Jesus, the one who saves, is also the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one that all of Israel longed for, who would come and set them free and lift the burden from them and give them hope and turn them around and change their lives and give them purpose and meaning and destiny. As I said 5 minutes ago, he's still the same Jesus. You may not be Jewish, but he is still the God who saves. He is still the deliverer. He is still the Christ. He is still the Messiah. He is still the one that the world longs for and waits for and yet does not look at. Of Nazareth. One of us. Born of a woman. For Jesus and for Peter, this is an even more immediate story. It's as if Peter is saying to them, he's a good Jew. He comes from our tribe. He was brought up in our community. He walked amongst us. He was a carpenter, which probably means stonemason as well. He worked with his hands. Some of you know his family. You might have bumped into him in the temple because he was here regularly. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not some kind of idea, not some kind of concept. Loads of religious people now want an idea to save them. An idea won't save you. It'll just push you further along the road. Only a person can save you. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into history and into time and out of eternity. He located himself this Friday as part of the conference that we're talking about. Myself and four other of my colleagues are taking 150 people to the British Museum. And we're going to break them into groups of 30 and take them on a tour and show them the artifacts in the British Museum that point to the historicity and the reliability of the Bible. That this is not a fable or an idea or a concept plucked out of the air. 30 or 40 years ago, academics sneered and laughed at Jesus. They have done for hundreds of years. There's more evidence that Jesus of Nazareth existed than there is that Julius Caesar existed. There are 50 times more literature from within 200 or 300 years of Jesus' life that refer to him than there are of the wars of Rome under Caesar, Julius Caesar. There are thousands of manuscripts within 100 scraps here and scraps there. Thousands of manuscripts within a few hundred years of the life of Jesus that point back to his reality. Roman historians like Pliny, Jewish historians like Josephus, writers like Tacitus, they all point to this man, Jesus. Now, they argue who he was, but he existed. And the lazy thinking of academics or those that think they're clever that say that this is the myth of a man made up are simply not applying the same criteria of facts to his existence that they do to other people's. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He lived and breathed amongst us. He walked amongst us. He was here who died and rose again. Actually, he didn't die. He was killed. Whom you crucified. Peter is fearless. You want to know whose power did this? The power of the man that you killed. Because death couldn't keep him down. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you killed, or whom you crucified, and here's the next sentence, whom God raised from the dead. And then he says, there is no other name given amongst mortals by which we can be saved. Whose name does he mean? He means Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. And he is still here. He is present tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives and transform people. I told you earlier that I would ask you two questions. I now ask you those two questions. Before our gathering began, as is the case every week here, in every service, actually, we have a number of people who intercede and pray. I love it because I'm in my office is above them. And they are so distracting in such a healthy way. Because I read through my notes and all I can hear is the prayer rising. And the room, sometimes I'm sure, shakes with the authority and the anointing that they're carrying. And they don't realize this. It's a reveal moment for them. When I sit up there and I hear them praying, the Holy Spirit comes and meets with me. And he gives me an assurance of his power and of his presence. This is a joint effort here. It's not a star on the stage. We are a church together trying to share the good news of Jesus. And he is here tonight. And they were praying, and each week they listened to the Lord for what he might say. And they were reminded of various scriptures and promises that I want to offer you to think about. They were reminded from Psalm 119 that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And maybe you've lost your way, and the simple message, it's not complicated, that I've presented to you this evening has reminded to you that Jesus can be trusted. That he's still here, setting people free, changing lives, and transforming people. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 was given to them, a reminder that the fire has to stay on the altar. I hope you don't feel as if you've heard uninspiring sharing tonight, but that instead you are reminded that the fire of God is present in our worship, in our singing, in our communion, in our preaching. We believe that God is here, that he is blazing in his fire, ready to come and meet and set people free. They were reminded of 2 Timothy 2:9, the promise that the word of God cannot be chained. Listen, there might come a day in the United Kingdom, at one day in the future, where we're not allowed to preach the gospel, but that day is not today. And on the day that that happens, you know what? We'll go to jail for preaching the gospel. We're not going to apologize for this, Jesus. He still changes people. He still sets people free. And there is power in his name. They were reminded of the story in John 5 of healing. And we are talking about healing tonight. And they were reminded of Proverbs chapter 18 that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. I believe with all of my heart that God is present tonight by the power of his Spirit. And that as we lift up his Son, the Lord Jesus, he saves people. He sets people free. He forgives sin. He heals bodies. He brings deliverance to those that are bound.